Well, some of you, or if not all of you, would realize that I'm wearing something exceptionally red and a bit unorthodox today. So the senior pastor of our church, Pastor Peter Kim, has the practice of wearing something of a different culture on the last Sunday of every month. This is because we want to remind all of us here that we belong to an international church where we have people from across the world with different cultures and different even church background worshiping with us in this church. And I am from Malaysia, and Malaysia is a multi-ethnic country. And what I'm wearing today, if I'm not mistaken, is a shirt from our Indian brothers and sisters back in Malaysia. I bought this 2.5 years ago, and I forgot what it's called. So if anyone remembers the name, please feel free to tell me after the service. I think it's called a short something, because it's not the full length, it's the shorter version of it. But I really forgot what the name is, so if anyone knows, please let me know. I think the fact that we are a multi or international church is a very vivid image, reminding us that the Church of Christ is not just Friendship Presbyterian Church. The Church of Christ is a larger body involving a lot of people across the world, even across history. So today I want to spend some time to pray for the various ministries, missionaries, or even church plants that is connected to Friendship Presbyterian Church. We have a seminary in Taipei called China Reformed Theological Seminary. This is a seminary that I study in, and also maybe a number of FPC members studies in. So this is a seminary that we support. We want to pray for the professors, the teachers, and the students there. We want to pray for this seminary so that they can continue to produce gospel ministers. We also want to pray for the various church plants of FPC. We have a church plant in Sanchong led by Kaelin Spencer and his family. We also have a church plant in Linkou led by Pastor Peter Wang and his family. We want to pray for them as well. And also want to pray for our missionary Michelle Ko, who have only left us not too long ago to begin her missionary journey in Japan. And of course, if you can remember any other ministry that is connected to our church or even connected to you personally, let us now spend some time to pray for them, to pray for this body of Christ together. Let us pray. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks to you for your grace and your mercy. It is you who called us out to be your people, and it is you who have made us a group of unique individuals in this time, in this age. And we want to remember, Lord, the various ministries they've entrusted to us, the various ministries that we're able to participate in, even for the seminary CRTS, for our church plants in Sanchong and in Linkou, even for our missionary Michelle. Lord, I pray that you sustain them, provide them all that they need so that they can continue to serve faithfully, to bring about your gospel, to bring forth your gospel, and to bring about more people to you, to worship you, to claim you as their Lord. And this is what we truly hope for. We know that we cannot do this on our own. So, Lord, that you lead us forward and you lead these many ministries and churches forward. And Lord, now as we turn to your word, we ask that you give us wisdom, give us grace. This is what we need in order to understand your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again, brothers and sisters in Christ. My name is Nansen Lai, and I'm an intern pastor of the church. So our senior pastor, Peter Kim, he went back to the States for a six-week vacation. He has already returned to the country, and I think he's joining us online now. He will be back with us next week. For the past few weeks, over the past 3 weeks actually, we have been going through a short summer sermon series based on 1 Peter, and the title is Being Gold in the Fire. I have observed that at this point, it is almost customary for the speaker to apologize for using such a heated image in a warm summer day like this. So I want to say again, my apologies, and please bear with this picture. Just two more weeks and we are done. The first sermon of this series is based on 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. And we saw over there that we are guarded by God and we are tested by God so that we can receive the hope that God has prepared for us. This hope is our heavenly inheritance. This hope helps us to endure suffering. And then the second sermon on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 12, we are told that God has made us into a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. So God has showed us mercy, and He has made us His people. This unique identity helps us to live faithfully to God, even when we face persecution and suffering. I want you to know that in this first two sermons, it is God who gives us strength. It is God who gives us all that we need to remain faithful to Him. It is God's grace and blessing to us to help us stand firm when we face suffering and persecution. And if we rely on our own strength, we will fail. The third sermon, which is the sermon last week, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Here we begin to look into what it means to live as God's people. We see that wives ought to submit to their husbands, and husbands, you should understand and honor your wives. We have the topic of authorities and subject. All people, whether wives, husbands, or even single people, should submit to the authorities that God has put over them. And ultimately, we submit to Christ, which is the husband of the church. And today, we want to look into some other aspects of what it means to live faithfully before God. And the passage today is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. I would encourage you to turn to your Bibles, either maybe if you have it on your phone or you have the physical copy of the Bible from the outside. I encourage you to turn to your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. Nonetheless, the passage will be on the slides. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the sermon title for today is Living at the End. Living at the End. And the main idea for the sermon is this, that we want to live a God-centered life. Live a God-centered life. And we want to look at this main idea from three perspectives. We want to live a God-centered life with yourself. And then we want to live a God-centered life with others. And live a God-centered life with God. Just to clarify, the with here, it means in relation to. So, want to live a God-centered life in relation to yourself, in relation to others, and in relation to God. So the first point, live a God-centered life with yourself. How do we live a God-centered life in relation to ourselves? And then in verse 7, we see that the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, first of all, I think I need to clarify, I need to explain the sentence, the end of all things is at hand. It's okay, I can control the slide. Thank you. The sentence, the end of all things is at hand. Now, it means that the end of the world is near. It also means that Jesus is coming. But we have one problem. Christianity has been preaching that Jesus is coming and the world is ending for 2,000 years already. It's a long time. So how could Peter, back in his day, preach that the end is near when, after 2,000 years today, it is not here yet? Is Peter mistaken? Perhaps Jesus' return or the end of the world is a very distant and future thing, and Peter has mistaken that it is coming soon. And then what does it mean for us then? Of course, compared to Peter, we are now 2,000 years into the future. We are 2,000 years closer to the end of the year, to the end of the world. But is this still a very distant future for us? Can we today say that Jesus is coming and the end is coming soon? I want to suggest that we understand this sentence, the end of all things is near, this way. Now imagine that you are reading a novel, a story, maybe a comic book, or maybe you are watching a TV series. You see, as you watch, as you enjoy it, eventually you will come to the last chapter of the book, the last episode of the comic, or the last series of the TV series. This final chapter or this final season is actually the last part of that novel and the TV series. After all, after that, the story ends. So when you're reading this final chapter and this final, you're watching this final series, you can actually say that the end is near because it's the last chapter. It is last season. Similarly, God also writes his story for mankind. We are all living in a story, and a story can be briefly summarized into four chapters. Number one, we have the story of creation. God created the heaven and earth, and God created a perfect world, a world that is filled with goodness, love, and justice. And man lived joyfully before God, and we can worship God with happiness. So chapter one, creation. But chapter two is the fall. That is when we chose to rebel against God. We chose to not worship God. We chose to turn away from him. Therefore, sin enters into the world and polluted everything. Now, there is now evil, injustice. There is now pain and suffering in the world. And life became very, very difficult for everyone that's living in it. And we became enemies with God. And the only outcome of this relationship with God is eternal separation. That is hell. But God did not forsake us. God did not just leave these people and say, I'm done with them. But instead, he moved on to the third chapter. The third chapter of redemption. That is when he brings in his son. He sent his son Jesus, the perfectly good, loving, and just person, to die on the cross for his people, to pay for the price of their rebellion, and then to make them righteous. Jesus fixed the problem of sin. That's the third chapter. And then the final chapter is the chapter of restoration. That is, through Jesus, God begins to renew the world. God begins to bring into the world goodness, justice, and love again. And he promised that one day in the future, he will make the world even better, even more perfect than the world he initially made at first. So we have this story of God dealing with the world. This is the story of salvation, the story of redemption. Now, brothers and sisters, all of us here, we are actually living in the last chapter of God's story. We are living in the chapter of restoration. And then after this chapter, the story ends. After this chapter, there's nothing else. There's no more further story. Everything comes to a halt. The finale is coming soon. And Peter, like us, and all the other New Testament writers, we are all living in the same era. We are all living in this same final chapter. That is why Peter can say that the end is near, because he is also in the last chapter. He is also in the last season. He is not mistaken that Jesus is not coming soon, that Jesus is coming soon. He knows that Jesus is coming soon because he knows he's at the last phase of God's story. Now, sometimes this last chapter or this last story can be very, very long. Do you remember how the last book of Harry Potter is made into movies? You have part one and part two, right? It's a longer movie, but it's the last story, the last book, and after that, it's the end. Now, the last chapter of God's story with us has already been 2,000 years long. We do not know how much longer it goes, but what I can say is we are 2,000 years closer to the end. And I want us to be prepared to always keep in mind that Jesus is indeed coming soon. We are living in the last chapter. Now, what is Peter's command to those who is living at the last chapter of God's story? And he said, be self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, there are two words here, self-controlled and sober-minded. They are actually pretty synonymous. Okay, some Bible scholars would even translate the second word as self-control and the first word as sober. So you can see that these words are pretty much interchangeable. And then in Greek, the first word, sophroneo, pretty much means to be sane. That is, don't be crazy. Don't be insane. To be sane, to have a sound mind, to have a right mind, to be prudent, to be reasonable and sensible so that you can think and evaluate situations properly. To have a sound mind so they can see what things really are and think carefully. And the second word is called nepho. It means to be sober, to not be drunk, to be well-balanced, to be self-controlled. So to take them together, I think it's helpful to understand Peter's command here is this. Be mentally alert for your prayers. Be mentally alert for your prayers. But what are we supposed to be mentally alert about in order to pray? What are we supposed to be mindful of? And how does this relate to the end of all things? He said the end of all things is at hand. Jesus is coming. So, therefore, be self-controlled. What is the connection? I propose two things. Number one, we should be alert that God is indeed bringing the world to an end. God is bringing this world to an end. We are at the last chapter where we have actually seen a couple weeks ago that it is God who is guarding us. It is God who is testing us so that we can receive the gift that God has prepared for us. It is God in control. He is the one that is doing all things. And because we know that, this should cause us to rely on God. This should cause us to turn to God and say, God, I want to trust in you. Help me through this. Now imagine like a child riding on his father's scooter for the first time. He may be excited, but he will be very nervous at the same time. And it's very likely that he will hold very tight onto his father's waist. I would say that's the same thing we do. At the end of time, when God is bringing about the change of all things, we hold on to God tightly as well. And the way we rely on God, the way we trust in God, is through our prayers. Prayer is how we show that we actually rely on God. Because when we pray, we say, Father, guard me, help me, lead me. I am weak, I am very easily confused, but you are strong and you are wise. Help me, guide my path ahead. So, be alert that God is bringing the world to an end and rely on God by praying to Him. Second, we should be alert that we will face suffering at this last chapter of God's story. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, if you look at your Bible right now, you will notice that the passages before 7 to 11 and after 7 to 11 are all talking about suffering. Suffering is a very major theme in 1 Peter. Peter said in verse 12 that we should not be surprised when suffering and trials happen to us. Why do suffering happen? Why do suffering happen? Because when we try to live differently from the world, as God's people, the world will eventually turn against us. This is what we see in chapter 4, verse 3 to 4. Chapter 4, verse 3 to 4. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, and they slander you, and they say things against you. Of course, they do more than just that. If you look at church history, at the early church era, you know, in the first 100 years or the second 100 years, Christians are killed because of being Christians. And then when we live under this pressure of suffering, when we live under this pressure of trials, we may give up on our faith. We may say, I don't want to believe in Jesus anymore. It's easy to live life without believing in Jesus. Or we may start to grow bitter, and we will start to hate those who actually persecute us. In both ways, whether you fall away from your faith or you say you hate those who persecute you, you're actually falling away from what God calls you to. You're actually falling away from your faith. And the only way we can continue to stand firm in a time like this, the only way we can stand firm in our suffering is when we rely on God. We ask Him for strength to stand firm and for grace to love those who persecute us. That's how we pray. We pray again. We cry out to God. We say, Father, please guard my faith. Don't let me fall away from you. Father, please give me grace so that I can love those who persecute me, so that I can love those who harm me. So be alert that we will face suffering and rely on God by praying to Him. So in summary, be mentally prepared. Be mentally alert of your situation so that you will rely on God by praying to Him. I don't know if any one of you here remember the night before Jesus was crucified. Jesus brought Peter, James, and John with Him to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then Jesus told them that watch and pray. This is what Jesus said. Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter was there with Jesus, but he failed to stay awake. He got very tired. He did not know how intense that moment was to Jesus. He felt tired and he slept. And these disciples who failed back then at the Garden of Gethsemane, but when his master was suffering, he knows how painful and challenging that situation was. And these disciples who have been through that experience now tells us, be self-controlled and be sober-minded and for the sake of your prayers. This is how you live a God-centered life with yourselves. Be mentally alert of your situation so that you will rely on God by praying to Him. Be mentally alert of your situation so that you will rely on God by praying to Him. Now, let's look at the second point. Live a God-centered life with others. So how do we live a God-centered life in relation to others, in relation to other people? Peter described three ways. The first way is in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Above all means that love is most important here. Love. But Peter here gives a very specific application. He said, love covers a multitude of sins. And this is cited from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And I say this applies to us when we forgive one another, when we forgive those who sin against us. And I think there are two specific ways that we can look at this. Number one, if someone sins against you and then apologizes to you to seek for your forgiveness, you must forgive him with love. It's not one time, not 70 times, not seven times, but 77 times. So this does not mean that you count every time that he offends you and he seeks forgiveness from you. You count until 77, and then when 78 comes, you say, no, no more forgiveness. That's not what it means. 77 means that you forgive that person indefinitely. You cover his sins with love. But there's a second application that I would say. That is, if someone sins against you or wrongs you, before you decide to tell that person that he has sinned against you, consider if you can actually overlook that sin with love. You can actually pass that sin with love. Now, this does not mean that you allow that person to live in sin, to let him just continue whatever he does and just do all kinds of things that sin against God. No, there are times the Bible tells us that we need to rebuke those who have sinned so that they can repent. But if the sin is minor, if the sin is something like that person was rude to you, or he said something disrespectful to you, or, you know, he was just being annoying, or he wasted your time and your effort, maybe you could overlook that sin. Let it pass and just forgive that person. And then perhaps in the future, when the time is right, you can point that out to him. But a lot of times, you can actually cover that sin and never to mention it again. This is what it also means to cover sins with love. Now, why do we want to cover people's sins with love? Why do we want to do this? Why do we want to forgive sins? Why do we want to overlook sins? It is not just because we have to do it, because the Bible commands me to do it. I don't want to do it, but I still do it. No, we do it because God was the one who first covered our sins. He was also the one who first overlooked our sins. Now, I want to be very careful when I say God overlooked our sins, but bear with me. Now, try to think about this. Do you know how terrible it is when we repent to God and God said, "No, you seem to enjoy this sin very much, so forgiveness stops now"? Can you imagine how terrifying it is when we pray to God for forgiveness and that's what God said? And can you imagine how scary it is if God points out every single one of your sin at every single time? Try to imagine if, you know, God tells us of our sin with like a bell. And every time you sin, that sounds appear. Not only just your outside sins, but the sins in your heart. How many beeps, how many alarms you will you get in 5 minutes? Maybe just by sitting down for 1 minute, and then standing up, and then when you walk down the hallway, everybody's alarms is sounding all around. It's not nice at all. It's very scary if God points out our sin at every single time. But God is patient and God is gracious. If you examine your spiritual life, you'll realize that there are some sins that you have always had it, but you only notice it or it occurred to you many years after you become a Christian. Maybe it is 10, 20 years. Now, God was gracious with you and he allows you to discover that sin. He reveals that sin to you much later in your spiritual life. He gradually shows you who you really are. God is gracious. He overlooks our sin by letting it pass and pointing out to us sometime in the future. And sometimes we even carry that sin to the grave. If any one of you know the great reformer Martin Luther, he is a man with a lot of vulgarities. He likes to use nasty words, and that pretty much lasted to the end of his life. And I think many of us here would agree that that is a sin, but he carries that sin to the very end. But God is still gracious with him, and he's still willing to pardon. So first, we live a God-centered life by covering sins with love. Why? Because God has covered our sins with love. Now, second, Peter says in verse 9, to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, hospitality is a form of love. It's a form of showing love. One interesting fact, the Greek word for hospitality, it's called philoxenos. Now, it is a combination of two words, philos, which means love, and xenos, which means stranger. So if you take hospitality literally, it means love to strangers. But of course, we don't only have to show hospitality to strangers. We can show hospitality to people we know as well. And in general, hospitality means hosting other people, you know, providing them with food and with shelter, and to make them feel welcome at your house. It is about being a good host. And in Peter's time, this often involves hosting, you know, traveling apostles or preachers. But I want to suggest that we can expand the idea of hospitality a bit wider. It actually involves acts of kindness, such as you give someone in need a donation, you do someone a favor, you treat someone to a meal, you hear and listen to someone, you spend time with someone, or just any kind of loving thing you can do for that person. But then Peter says to show hospitality without grumbling. When he says the word without grumbling, he reminds us that it is often very difficult to show hospitality and to love another person. Even when the person you show hospitality to is appreciative, even when he thanks you, he really appreciates what you do, there may come to a point when you will say, I really hope this Sunday there will be no newcomers because you want to rest or you have spent too much money. It gets even harder when the receiving party is not appreciative. Perhaps they create a mess in your house, or perhaps they overstay their welcome. You want to sleep at 11 and you're still there at 12. Or perhaps they just simply take advantage of your kindness. No thank you, nothing at all. It's almost like you owe them the hospitality. Can you still show hospitality and love in times like this? I want to tell you one example. Many years ago, when I was still in Malaysia and I'm doing my undergraduate studies, there was a time when I was able to visit a hospital, and I came across a man who is homeless, and he has like maybe diabetes. He's very unwell, and he's living on the street. So we got in contact, and then after he was discharged, I offered to take him to a old man's home, the old folks' home, so that he can be taken care of. Now, the drive from the hospital to the old folks' home took about 1 hour. And the old folks' home is located in a very remote place. And there's only two roads that you can get there. The funny thing is, we took the north road, and halfway through the north road, we realized that there's a landslide, and we cannot go past that road. So we have to circle all the way back down to the south. So the whole journey took about 2.5 hours or so. We got there, and then he's unwilling to get down of the car. He is unwilling to stay there, and he starts throwing things at the helpers at the old folks' home. It's very not nice, and I have to skip class to do that. So I fetch him back to the hospital. I drop him there. I was angry. And then after he got off the car, I looked back, and I saw a mess in my car, all kinds of rubbish, trash, all around the floor. And I was very upset. I grumbled to my friend who was with me. I showed hospitality, I showed kindness, but I wasn't able to do it without grumbling. Brothers and sisters, when we show love, especially love that offers itself in a very practical sense, we often open a door to suffering. Love often brings suffering. Because when you show love to someone, sometimes things bite back. And in a sinful world, bad things happen. Suffering happens. But the question is, are we able to love continually when suffering happens? But why should we show hospitality without grumbling? This is because God has also shown us hospitality without grumbling. We are all filthy sinners. The Bible describes us as lepers with dirty garments. You know, lepers is a very stinky disease. You smell a lot. It is not pleasant to be around people that have leprosy. But to God, we are like lepers. But God still graciously welcomes us into his house. He makes us his child. He makes us his children. He cleans our filthiness. He gives us this robe of righteousness, new robes, clean robes to wear. He provides us with all that we need, and he promises that one day he will give us an eternal inheritance for us. He'll give that to us. And then, do we not often take God's grace for granted? We still always sin against him. We still always make a mess. We still always shame him. But God never grumbles. He still continues to love us and show us hospitality. So, the second point of how we can live a God-centered life with others is that we show hospitality without grumbling because God has shown us hospitality without grumbling. It is all motivated by love. I want to throw in just another small example that happened to me even longer ago when I was a child. I forgot how old I was, maybe 12. My dad brought someone to the house, and they were having a good chat. I remember it was a couple, a younger couple, and they were talking. But I think I wanted to do something. I forgot what it was. But the couple being there stopped me from doing what I want. So I preferred to have them gone. And then it's kind of late in the night already. So what I did is I sat down at the corner of the living room and I started to shoot the clock with a rubber band. Very passive aggressive, yes. So you see a little kid sitting in the corner of the living room, rubber band shooting at the clock. And of course, the couple got the hint and they dismissed themselves. Now, I thought I was smart. I even bragged to my father, "See, I know how to get rid of guests when they stayed over time." My dad did not say anything. First of all, I think I have sinned by not showing hospitality and grumbling a lot. But number two, my dad did not say anything. I think that was a very good example of him covering my sins with love. And it only occurred to me many years later that that was very rude. Now, the third point. Peter says in verse 10, and of course in verse 11 later, this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Above all, can you control for me? It's not working. Sorry. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop here for now. Now, there is a lot that I can say in these two verses, but I'll be brief. First of all, can we go back to verse 10? Peter says that each of us here has received a gift. This means that each and every Christian here has a gift that you can use to serve the church. You have at least one gift. Some of us has more. But you have at least one gift you can use to serve the church. This gift is not meant for self-glorification. This gift is not meant for you to make yourself feel better, even to improve yourself, you know, self-development. No. This gift are meant to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love, again, is the key here. This is because the gift we have are actually not ours. It is given to us by God, and they are given for the specific purpose to serve one another. Therefore, we should be good stewards of God's varied grace. In other words, we should be good managers of God's many gifts. Next, Peter gives us two categories of gifts. We have the gift that concerns speaking, and we have the gift that concerns serving. Now again, there's a lot that we can talk about this, but I'm going to be brief. Today, in our modern day, common speaking gifts include things like preaching, teaching, and also counseling. And those who have this gift must speak as if they are speaking God's word. Now, this is not to say that whatever the speaker or the teacher or the counselor speak is like the Bible. It is infallible. It is undoubtable. It is entirely correct. No, that's not what it means. What it means is that when the speaker speaks, he does not speak from his own wisdom. He does not speak from the world's wisdom. He speaks with God's wisdom. And he speaks nothing else but from the Bible. And then also today, the common serving gifts includes things like administration, creativity, giving, you know, that includes money and wealth, hospitality, mercy, showing mercy and showing service, like helping others, like ushering others. Now, those who have this gift must serve by the strength that God supplies. What does that mean? In other words, you do not serve thinking that I can do it. I can do this, I can do that. You serve when, and then you think that you, and you know at the same time that the strength, the ability, and even the resources, the wealth that you have, are all given to you by God. So you serve, and then you use them at the same time, thinking that God is the one that provides to you. This is what it means to serve by the strength that God supplies. So we see that it is God's word that comes through those who speak, and it is God's strength that comes through those who serve. It is all God-centered. Now, at this point, I want to clarify one thing really quickly. Now, we may think that between those two categories of gift, the gifts of speaking and the gifts of serving, it seems like the gift of speaking is more honored than serving. Now, I want to say that I understand why people would think this way, because those who are gifted with the gifts of serving are often those who hold authority and offices in church, like the preacher and the pastor and the elders. But I want us to refrain from thinking this way. God gives us different gifts so that we can serve the church. We need people to speak just as much as we need people who serve. We cannot all be speakers and we cannot all be servers. We need each other for the church to be healthy. Therefore, let us keep in mind the purpose of our gifts. It is not to glorify ourselves. It's not to gain honor. It is not to gain positions, but to serve one another. Let us all be good stewards of God's varied grace. But I do want to speak to those who have the gift of speaking. And as leaders of the church, we lead as servants of the church. And this means that those with the gifts of speaking must always be ready to do the humblest service in the church, to do the lowest service in the church, the ministry that people don't want to do the most. Those who has the gift of speaking must always be prepared to do those things. Leaders, preachers, teachers, counselors, when there is no one around to help, it is your duty to unclog the toilet. And I say that to myself as well. Now, if anyone here wish to discover what are your gifts are and how you can serve the church, I want to welcome you to reach out to any leaders of the church, those who come in front today. Just come and speak to them, and we would love to discover with you what kind of gifts you have and how you can serve the church. But one last thing I want to note is that in verse 8, 9, and 10, the words one another appears. You have love one another. You have show hospitality to one another. You have serve one another. Now, when Peter says one another, he is referring to the church. He is referring to brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we do love, when we show hospitality, when we serve, the priority is given to brothers and sisters in Christ. The church, this community that you are in. Now, of course, we have duties to non-Christians as well. We have our responsibility. But I want to point out that our priority is to Christians. So to sum up, how do we live a God-centered life with others? First, we cover others' sins with love because God covers our sins with love. Number two, we show hospitality without grumbling because God shows hospitality to us without grumbling. And third, we serve the church with the gifts that God has given to us. Now the last point. Live a God-centered life with God. And at the end of the passage in verse 11, Peter says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The way of living a God-centered life in relation to God is to live a life that glorifies God. Now, there is a historical church document that is called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now, some of us may be familiar with it. The word catechism means question and answers. Now, this catechism captures this idea very well. The first question, what is the main purpose of man? What is the main purpose of man? And the answer is this. The main purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And to glorify God means to give praise and to give glory and to give honor to him. How do we do that? Peter connects the part where he speaks about glorifying God with the gifts, with the gift of speaking, with the gifts of serving. When we speak God's word and when we serve with God's strength, that is when we give glory to God. But I want to expand it a bit more. I think we do not only glorify God when we speak and serve. And it's not only just that, but we glorify God as well when we show hospitality to one another. We glorify God as well when we love one another, when we forgive one another. And we also glorify God when we stay alert and we rely on God through prayer. We glorify God in doing everything. We glorify God when we rely on Him. When we say, God, I cannot do this on myself. I pray to you, give me strength. We glorify God when we love one another with God's love. We glorify God when we show hospitality to one another with God's hospitality. We glorify God when we serve one another with God's gift. So when we live a God-centered life, we are giving praise and honor to God's power because we can rely on Him, to God's love, to God's hospitality, and to God's gift. We are glorifying God. Now, the last thing, but God is glorified through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? This is because all the blessings that we receive, the fact that we get to rely on God, the fact that God loved us, the fact that God showed us hospitality, the fact that God even gave us gifts, they are all given to us through Jesus Christ. It's all through Jesus Christ. So when we give glory to God, we give glory to God through Jesus Christ as well. That is why Peter said at the end, to Him. The Him here is best referred to Jesus Christ. To Jesus Christ belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, really, brothers and sisters, I want us to step back a little bit right now. I want us to reflect. Do we live a God-centered life in relation to ourselves, to others, and to God? Do we often stay alert and pray, seeking to rely on God at the end of time? Or do we often rely more on our own abilities? And prayer is always the final resort. You know, pray when nothing else can be done. But before that, do everything else first. Or do we often ignore the fact that Jesus is coming soon and we live our life as if we have another 100 or 1,000 more years to come? It's not urgent. Do we lovingly cover the sins of those who sin against us? Or are we refusing to forgive someone now? I want us to reflect. Are we refusing to forgive someone now? Some brothers and sisters are counting, or are we counting the many things that someone has done to us? Always reflecting on it in our heads. You know, he did this and that, this and that. Refusing to overlook it. Do we show hospitality and kindness without grumbling? Or do we seldom show hospitality? Or we grumble after we show hospitality? I think an easy way to examine that is to think of the last time when you show kindness and it is not appreciated. What happens to your heart? Do we sincerely use our gifts to serve our brothers and sisters? Or do we say that we are serving, but deep down, we are actually using it to glorify ourselves, to make ourselves feel better than some people? Think of the last time when your service is being critiqued. Think of the last time when you do something to serve the church, and then someone says something not so nice about it. What goes on in your heart? And I want to point out here that perhaps those with the gift of speaking, this is especially more difficult because I have to confess, even for me myself, there are times when I think about preaching and speaking and I'm just thinking about how I can preach better than other people so that I would appear to be a better preacher. My preaching sometimes is not oriented towards the benefit of the congregation, but so that I can be crowned as a good preacher. How about those who serve and teach and counsel? What is going on in our hearts? Do we seek to glorify God in our lives, or do we seek to glorify ourselves? Now, I believe that if we examine ourselves carefully, none of us here can say that we have truly lived a life that is God-centered. We have all fallen short in a certain way. We have all lived life in a certain way that is not God-centered. So what do? We may say, well, let's try harder. We try harder to rely on God. We try harder to love, to show hospitality, to serve. We try harder to glorify God. I'm going to tell you, you can try, but let me warn you, you won't get much out of it. Why? Did you notice for every single command that is given today, God is actually behind it? How could you force yourself to rely on God if you don't really believe that God guards you and protects you and cares for you? How could you unconditionally love others, forgive others, overlook their sins, show them hospitality, serve them even when you are not appreciated, when you yourself are not forgiven, accepted, loved, and shown hospitality too? You could try, but when your love, your forgiveness, and your hospitality and your service is not appreciated by another person, by others, for a longer period of time, it is very likely that you will become bitter. Now, that's worse than grumbling. You become bitter. You see, you will either become dependent on other people's appreciation, or you will become bitter, or you might find a sense of righteousness of not getting praised. Some people do that. You know, look at me, I serve even when no one praises me. I'm so good, I'm so enduring. You will either fall into one of these three categories. The only way you can remain loving and serving is to know that God has loved you, forgiven you, and has shown you hospitality. Similarly, last point, how could you glorify God? How could you even want to glorify God when you don't see that God is worthy to be glorified at all? So the point is not so much about what you can try to do, but what you understand of God has done for you. Dear all, the only way we can live a God-centered life, as the Bible demands it, is for you to first see that God loves you, forgives you, and accepts you. Christians, God loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for you. He paid for your sins on the cross. He has forgiven you in Jesus, and He has accepted you in Jesus. Even the sins that you have committed after you become a Christian, but you did not live a God-centered life until this very point and in the future, it has all been forgiven. God knows all of them when He died for you, but He still died for you. Do you see His love for you? Do you see that God is worthy to be glorified with all your lives? And to our friends, those who are not yet Christians, God's gift of love, forgiveness, and acceptance is offered to everyone who believes in Him. Do you see that you are sinful and you are in need of someone to pay for your sins? Jesus can pay for your sins. Would you confess your sin and turn to Him that He can accept you? And then He will forgive you and receive you into His family. Do you also see His love for you? And do you see that He is worthy of being glorified with the rest of your life? Dear all, God loves us. God gives us all that we need to live a God-centered life. He gives us all the love, all the gifts, all the hospitality, all the strength that we need to live such a life. Would you turn from your ways, from your own way, your own strength to God to embrace Him, embrace all that He has given to you, and to live a God-centered life at this end of time? Let us pray. Father, we ask You to enlighten our hearts. We ask You to show us all the great things that You have done to us. We ask You to show us the love, the forgiveness, the hospitality, the gifts that You have given to us. Help us to look to You. Help us to remember these things when we serve You, when we serve one another. And we want to remember that all these things are given to us not because we are good, but because of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has died for us on the cross. And because of His wonderful work on the cross, we get to receive all this wonderful grace that would stir up in our hearts so that we can live a life that is God-centered, a life that gives glory to You. It is all because of Jesus. To Jesus belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.